both those times that you both were speaking on different events, and there was some moments I wanted to highlight. If we start back, I think in terms of dates, months and years, so if we start back at Kumbh Mela 77, I think that was January. And I was also on that train when we left, and it was really, really thrilling, even though Prabhupada was very upset. I'm going to try to abbreviate everything because I know we're supposed to be brief here. But the train ride, especially what stood out for me, I actually gave Prabhupada my sleeping bag that night, and they put it on the bunk for him, and Avram actually gave him his shawl. But what stood out was the next morning. If you remember, we all came into Prabhupada's bunk room, and he was sitting on the bunk, and we sang the samsara prayers, and that's got to be about the most amazing. We all fanned out in front of him, and some were in front, and some were into the hall. Do you remember that? We sang? We sing every morning, but then to sit there before him and sing that, it was so intimate. It really stayed with me. There were many, many things on that train ride, which we'll leave for another time, but then I'll fast forward. We went to Bhubaneswar, Calcutta. I was along with that. I was cooking with Palika in Bhubaneswar. And then ended up in Mayapur. Palika left and I took over the cooking. And then on that last ride from Mayapur to Calcutta, his last mango, we would stop in the mango grove. And I have a picture there of you and me actually getting Prabhupada's plates together. There was a mango grove between Calcutta and Mayapur, and Prabhupada would stop and either have breakfast or lunch. So that was that last stop. Then we got to Calcutta. And then you all went on to Vrindavan, Hrishikesh, or Hrishikesh, Vrindavan. So I wasn't there then, but then I heard, this was May now of 77, and I had heard, I was living in Mayapur, and I had heard that Prabhupada said, by the end of the month, by the full moon, I'll either be eating four chapatis or I'll leave my body. So at that point, I heard all the leaders were coming. And Avram was actually in America, and I thought, if he's leaving, I'm coming. So I left Mayapur. I had my own funds from my family, and I got to Calcutta, and I remember the temple president there asked me what I was doing, and of course I told him, and I knew he was booked on the same flight I was booked on, and he told me I couldn't go. So I very respectfully, you know, I went and canceled that flight, and I booked a new one for the next morning because I didn't want to be on his flight. But the reason why I bring this up, because it involves you. So then I arrived the next day, and he sees me, and then he immediately tells Bhavananda, who was actually my authority in Mayapur. So the two of them caught me on the stairs and they were cornering me. What are you doing here? When are you leaving? Why are you here? And just so happened, like a miracle walked by. Bhakti Charimaraj walked by and he was very happy to see me. He said, oh, you're here. You should cook for Prabhupada today. So I looked at the two of them and thought, I don't need to talk to you anymore. So I went off and I made some things that, of course, you took them in. So that, but and then Prabhupada obviously, but Prabhupada said by the full moon, usually a saintly person, he said your body fills up with fluids and you leave. But he didn't leave. So then I went actually back to Mayapur, and then I think Avram came. It was early June, and at that time, Tamal Krishna Maharaj asked him to be assistant secretary, and so then Prabhupada called for me. He said that I should come. And I know Tamal Krishna Maharaj, my very dear friend and god brother, and he tried to fight it and didn't want me coming, and he, you know, was arguing to Prabhupada that means expanding your entourage, women means children, and da 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 da. And Prabhupada said no. He said she should come. He said she is very expert. We can use her help. And then he actually said, He said, she's very expert at management. He said, we could use her help. So I'm just adding that, not for me, but just to know that Prabhupada did acknowledge women in different fields and realms, whether it was management or doing other things. So at that point, actually then there was a joke. So Avirama decided to come get me, and that was actually during the times of the riot was going on in Mayapur. And so he had told Tamal he had to leave, Tamal Krishnamaraj, he had to leave to come get me, and Tamal Krishnamaraj was like, no, you don't need to go get her, she can come. And he said, no, I need to go help her come. He said, she is expert, she can take care of herself. And then, of course, Avirama said, I didn't say she was expert, Prabhupada did. So he was just joking, but that was kind of the mood. So at any rate, he did come get me, and so then Mili thought, okay, I'm going to cook. One day went by, 2 days went by, no, Prabhupada not asking for me, and so then Tamal Krishnamaraj said, Srila Prabhupada, Shridrupa's here. Just didn't say anything. Another day went by, 2 days went by, Srila Prabhupada, Shridrupa's here. He said, I thought she could cook. Prabhupada said, no, I have no appetite. Another day went by, he asked again, third time. He said, you know, Shridrupa's here, I think she should cook. Prabhupada got very strong with him. He says, you are sannyas, why do you keep asking for a woman? Oh my God, when I heard that, I knew I was done. That there was no hope. There was no way I was going to be able then to get in. And at that point, Prabhupada wasn't even coming out. He hadn't been coming out, he wasn't seen, he had stopped eating, and he had become very, very thin. So I'm just filling in some of that, because the mood was Prabhupada not eating. And that was my whole meditation, my whole prayer, and my way of being around Prabhupada was through the cooking. And when I heard that was said, and then Prabhupada became angry with Tamal Krishnamaraj, I actually sunk into this deep ache and depression. I actually, it was very, very severe. I won't go into all the details, don't have the time on that, but it became this intense withdrawing and of losing hope, because I knew I had no other way to be near Prabhupada. And so I was in my room, and Avirama was relaying things to Tamal Krishnamaraj, and they were coming up with ideas, and he was saying, she's really a wreck, she can't function, she's not even, you know, basically not even breathing. And so then the first idea was, oh, okay. He came up and said, Tamal Krishnamaraj says he'll ask Prabhupada if you can get a deity made of him, and then you can worship this deity of Srila Prabhupada. And I was like, no, no, no. And so the hours went on. I was literally just crying and crying and crying in my room. But no bad news was brought to Prabhupada. Nobody was saying anything to Prabhupada. This was all just my own thing going on. And then little while later, hour or two later, Avirama comes up and said, Tamal Krishnamaraj says, you should go to Gita Nagari and worship Radha Damodar. And I'm like, no, no, just leave me be. So I was just in this mood of praying to Prabhupada and begging Prabhupada to be near him. Please don't kick me away. Please bless me that I can be near you. And it became hopeless because Prabhupada wasn't eating. And then I remember Avirama came up again, and he's like, I feel so sorry for you. What can I do? What can I do? And I remember where I was sitting, and I just looked at him, and I couldn't speak. And I didn't want to speak what was in my mind, because I thought he would think I was Sahaja. But I remember just looking at him with this blank look in my eye, and in my mind I heard it say, just end my life. Just end my life. But I couldn't say it, but I was feeling this. So he left, and then I had a shift. I had a shift at that point, and I started praying to Radharani. And I started deep prayer. Queen of Vrindavan, I'm in your home. Please, I beg you, let me serve your dear devotee, Srila Prabhupada. And I just began offering prayers to Radharani and praying to Radharani and begging her and begging her. Then there was a knock at the door, and there was a brahmachari, and said, Tamal Krishnamaraj wants to see you. And I think Avirama followed. And I was like, no. No, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anyone. And he says, you have to go. He's calling for you. You have to go. So I remember thinking, I don't want to hear another idea. I don't want to hear another story. I don't want to hear another plan. But my I had been crying so hard all day. I felt like I'd just been hit with a baseball bat or something. It was just really throbbing. So I went down. I had my, you know, like the village ladies, I had my sari all the way down to here, and I could only peek out through my feet. So I was walking, so I didn't want anybody to see me. I sat down in front of him, and I was already convinced I didn't want to hear anything. And he started speaking. He was saying, Prabhupada wants to test you. And he started talking how Prabhupada wanted you to cook, and I wasn't hearing him. And after about maybe 30-second, 40-second delay, I went, what did you say? And he said, Prabhupada wants to test you. He wants you to make kachori and singara. And he said, you have 45 minutes to do it. And then he started to preach to me. He was like, this is the most important service in the society. Prabhupada hasn't eaten. You've got to start. You've got to make something that he's familiar with, what his mother would make, what Pishan would make, what Jamuna would make. You need to make something, you know, you need to make it, not something, because here he told me, you need to make in a way that he will eat. And so he kept preaching, and I just looked up. I said, Maharaj, I really don't have time. I got 45 minutes and the clock's already ticking. And in my mind, I was thinking the kachoris take 28 minutes to in the ghee. And so I know Bhakti Charmaraj was in Prabhupada's kitchen, so I ran up to the Didi kitchen, and there was Bibhu Chaitanya. And there is a Bengali. Was he a godbrother or was he a disciple of Prabhupada? Godbrother. He was this wonderful, wonderful lifelong brahmachari, and he spoke no English, but I could get along in the kitchen. So, and I wasn't going in there and turn on two gas burners. We had to make coal buckets, these stoves, and I had 45 minutes. So he helped me. He did the coal buckets, and then I was running around. It was like this energy was just unbelievable. This trance and this dance to do this in this moment. And so we got the fires going. I had on one bucket the kachoris and the other bucket singara. Singara is a Bengali samosa, and it's shaped like a log. So I had that going, and then at the exact moment, you know, it meant then. There was no delay, not 1 minute, 2 minutes. When Prabhupada said one, it was one. So Bhakti Charmaraj came up through Prabhupada's kitchen up to the Didi room, and he said, Prabhupada's waiting. I handed you the plate, and he went down. A few minutes later, he came up and said, Prabhupada wants to know what's in them. And I was just, by this time, I was just shaking. How Tamahara Prabhu was describing when you're a fool and you're a serious fool. And I was simply living on this prayer and this desire at this moment. And so I told him what was in them. He went down. And then a few minutes later, he came back up and said, Prabhupada's calling for you. So I followed Adele down through Prabhupada's garden and into Prabhupada's eating room. And it was a shock. It was a real shock because Prabhupada had not been out. And I don't know if it had been 10 days or 2 weeks, but he hadn't been out. He didn't have a shirt on. He only had his top piece on. And he was sitting. And the way he was sitting, the bone was just jutting from his shoulder. And when I came into his room, there was the few men that were there, and Prabhupada was sitting there, and his voice was so weak that I had to literally come up maybe this far from him just to hear his voice. And when I got that close, I'd already, the tears started to come down my face, and Prabhupada was sitting with his knee up, and he had the singara in his hand. And I was so close, he looked at me and he said, the voice was very weak. He said, I have not eaten anything solid for 2 weeks. At that point, the tears started to stream. He looked at me and he said, but I'm eating your singara. And the whole room roared. It roared. I mean, they literally jumped off their feet because it was really the only, like he said, the only thing solid. And then Jai Prabhupada, and they looked at me and he said, so, you can cook. And then there was, he went on to explain some different things, and but I just wanted to fill that in on another aspect of how Prabhupada's mood was and where he was, but I wanted to show you his kindness. And so when he said, "So you can cook," I said, "Srila Prabhupada, I was praying to Radharani." He immediately cut me off, and he just went, "Yes." So, and then he went on. It was almost, when he said yes and cut me off, it was like, it threw me back. So, we know that we were in the land of Vrindavan, and so I don't know what spiritual was happening, but I think Radharani took pity on me. And so he looked at the men in the room, and he said, "So," he said, "she will cook," he said, "but none of you are to be there when she is there." He said, "If she needs help," he looked at me then, he said, "You must shop, you must cook, and you must clean, and you must have no assistance." And then, in a very gentle voice, he went, "Is that all right?" He said, "Of course, Srila Prabhupada." And so then he went to them and said, "None of you are to be there," and he said, "If you need help, Abhiram can do." So at that point, and obviously, honestly, I have to tell you, he didn't have an appetite. It became a game. It was a game of, you know, and what he ate for the next, you know, period of time, I could tell you on the palm of my hand. But he did, when he did end up going to London, he took me with him. I did go on the flight with him as his cook to London. But my point I wanted to make was when I left, when Prabhupada left, or I'd gone on to London, and how I didn't end up back with him in Bombay was Prabhupada's plan was we were going to London, then he was going to go on to Gita Nagari, and that's where he said he was going to sit and teach them how to farm, and then we're going to go on to end up in Hawaii. So, and we stayed so long in London because Prabhupada's green card was expired. So we were waiting and waiting for the green card. And then by then, the word of the temple opening, Prabhupada said that he wanted to go see the temple opening. And he turned around and went back to Bombay. And then Tamal Krishna Maharaj sent me on to Gita Nagari because that was Prabhupada's first stop. He said, "You go prepare for Prabhupada in Gita Nagari." Okay, so then, I didn't end up, obviously Prabhupada didn't come on. So what I wanted to get to was when I saw Jamuna in the States and I described to her what had happened, she said, "Actually, you made Prabhupada serve you." I didn't think of it, obviously, like that. I was thinking I just wanted to be near him and serve him. But when she didn't say it in a mean way, but it was just another perspective and on Prabhupada's kindness and Prabhupada's mercy. And because he had no appetite, he truly didn't. And he stayed on for us, and we were begging, everybody was begging and crying all the time, asking to stay. And he said, "Krishna has his plan." And he did tell us, he gave us a prayer. He said, "You can pray to Krishna." And the prayer was, "My dear Lord Krishna, if you so desire, please cure Srila Prabhupada." So I remember on that last Vyasa Puja in London, in England, the manor, one young 16-year-old made a big sheet cake, and I had her put on that. So she wrote on that cake, "My dear Lord Krishna, if you so desire, please cure Srila Prabhupada." And actually, the only thing he tasted that day, he took his finger and he took the icing from the cake. And that's another story, but I'll save that for you for another time. But I just wanted to fill in some of those blanks that they were both speaking on and give the side of, even though Prabhupada wasn't eating, he showed me the greatest kindness, which keeps me alive today. So, thank you very much.
even though this is a very solemn occasion, Prabhupada's disappearance, you have no idea how happy I am to be here in Alachua for this. Many people don't know, but my family moved to Gainesville in 1964. And then, of course, I joined Krishna Consciousness in 1970 on the campus at the university with Pushta Krishna and Gayatri when Garga Muni came there. And then I stayed until 1978 when I went back to law school in Miami, and then from there I went out to L.A. where I got stuck for 38 years. And I would come back here to visit, and I'd go to Gorni Thai. By the way, this is the 45th anniversary of their installation on Govardhan Puja. They were installed in the city at Depot Avenue. Some of you go back far enough to remember Depot, but I would come here and Prabhupada said, if you have any problems, you should go to Gorni Thai and pray. My dear sirs, here is the problem. And explain your problem to Gorni Thai, and then they would help you resolve it. So I would come here and I'd go to Gorni Thai and I'd say, my dear sirs, why did you kick me out? Why won't you let me come back? Why do you make me stay in Los Angeles all this time? And then I would go back to Los Angeles and I'd go to the Gorni Thai deities there, which of course are very gorgeous. I'd say, my dear sirs, why do you keep me here? Why don't you let me go back? So finally, after all this time, I guess they got together, the two Gorni Thais, and they released me from prison and allowed me to come back here. And Prabhupada, of course, gave this little remote place some special mercy. I don't say that as a partisan or sectarian. He came here in 1971. He spoke on the campus at the university. They gave him $1,000 to speak at the same place where they do the Krishna lunch now. And that's why that program has been so successful for all these years in Florida, is because Prabhupada came there and consecrated that area, that property, that land, by speaking there. He turned it into a tirtha, a place, a holy place of pilgrimage. And then, of course, on this day, for this farm, we signed the papers for this farm on the day that Prabhupada left in 1977. It almost didn't happen because Balavanta, who was our GBC, called me in the morning, early in the morning, and told me, well, Prabhupada had left. And I got very depressed, as did everyone, and I lost my enthusiasm for getting this piece of land. And I wasn't going to go through with the deal because I just didn't have the, you know, I didn't feel that happiness. I said, what's the point? Prabhupada's gone. Now, of course, being here now and seeing all these devotees and all these children and all the generations of devotees that are here, I understand what the point was. But this is the day that we bought this piece of land, on this very day that Prabhupada left this mortal world. So he gave us that special blessing as well, both here and in the Krishna lunch. And what I like to do is that some of you may know that Gayatri, it's ironic that the three of us joined together, myself, Gayatri, and Pushta Krishna, and Pushta Krishna, my good friend, recently passed away a couple months ago, and Gayatri passed away a couple years ago, and I'm the only one left. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, I got to get out of L.A. because I can't die in this city. I have to go someplace where I can die happy, and this was the only place that I could go. But Gayatri was very close with Pishma, Prabhupada's sister. They had a very, very intimate relationship. And every year we'd go to Mayapur, and Gayatri would just disappear for the whole festival. She'd be with Pishma somewhere, I don't know where, helping Pishma and helping Prabhupada, Pishma serve Prabhupada. So after Prabhupada left, Gayatri invited her to come to Gainesville and live permanently and said she would take care of her. And she would have taken care of her. And this is the letter that Pishma sent to Gayatri. I hope I can get through this letter without, you know, getting a little too emotional, because it does have some insights into her perspective on Srila Prabhupada and his departure. So my most affectionate Gayatri, it's a little hard to read also, it's in handwriting. I have received your letter in time, but I could not reply you timely. I hope you will excuse me for this reason, which I cannot express in words. I was in Vrindavan Dham for the last few days, and I was present there with Srila Prabhupada, left this world for Vaikuntha Dham, and then parenthesis says, spiritual world where Lord Krishna plays his eternal notes in various ways. Apparently, Prabhupada left this world, left us, but I believe that he is among all of you to fulfill his desire to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. I have received prasadam and pictures from you. I am very much glad to see that my grandson, Parma Karuna, is always chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Bol. Who says that Prabhupada left us alone? But I am telling you again that he is among you and is in your children. I always pray to Lord Krishna to bless you and your child. You are worried about my health and ask me to tell you without hesitation if I need anything. I need nothing because I have my daughters like you. But please help me so that Krishna consciousness develops in me. You have asked me to go to you, and you have arranged a room for me. But my most affectionate daughter, Gayatri, it is very difficult for me to have such a long journey. But it will be much easier for you and my grandson Parma to visit India so that I can see both of you. Please keep me in touch with all the best. Your with heartiest blessings, your Pijama. Thank you.
After Ambarish, Mother Mukhya.
Namam Vishnu Vadaya Gursambhastaya Bhutalaya Shimati Bhakti Vananta Samani Tamani Namaste Sarasati Vagravani Vicharani Nirvisesa Sanyivadi Bhastitavada Sadarani. I do a lot of speaking, you know, around the world in front of audiences, huge audiences, but I get very tongue-tied when I get in front of all my godbrothers and grandchildren and whatever in Alachua. So, especially on the disappearance day, I get a little tongue-tied about what to say and what I feel. And, you know, listening to Bhardwaj, I was feeling really guilty because of Washington. I was thinking to myself, it's on my to-do list, you know. But I'm busy somewhere else, as many of you know. But Srila Prabhupada, you know, is the most important influence on my life. He completely changed my life in a sentence of five words. When I first met him, in Dallas in 1974, I've been reading his books, and I totally bought into the whole philosophy of Krishna consciousness, that God is a personality. We have an eternal relationship with that personality. His name is Krishna. You're part and parcel of Krishna. So this is what I was waiting to hear for so many years while I was running around trying this, trying that. But so I went to visit Srila Prabhupada for the first time in Dallas. And I'm sure I've told this story. When I went in to offer my obeisances in the room in the Gurukula, I think he was staying, as I was getting up, he said to me, "So, you are Henry Ford's great-grandson." And I said, "Yes, Srila Prabhupada." And he said to me, "So, where is he now?" So those words, "Where is he now?" completely crushed my whole false ego of who I was and the Ford family and being wealthy and all this stuff, you know, that I've been indoctrinated with for many, many years. That was completely destroyed. So, you know, I thank Srila Prabhupada for doing that, you know, in a very condensed way. And, you know, I decided then that this was a man I was going to surrender my life to. And a year later in Hawaii, I took initiation from Srila Prabhupada. I asked Shrutakirti to ask him if I could be initiated. And he kindly initiated me. And just after I was initiated, Shrutakirti and a whole bunch of devotees were going to Govinda's in downtown Honolulu. So I went into Srila Prabhupada. I thought to myself, I'll be a really good disciple and I'll go in and ask him if I can go. So I went in and I asked Srila Prabhupada, can I go to the restaurant with the other devotees? He said, no. he said, we do not go to restaurants. And I went, oh, yeah, yeah. And then I made the bigger mistake. I said, no, Srila Prabhupada, you don't understand. That was, you know, that was the end of it, you know. So he said, then he said even more emphatically, no. We do not go to restaurants. I said, Jai Srila Prabhupada, and I didn't go, but the rest of them all went. So, you know, I wish Srila Prabhupada had chastised me more. He was very, very kind to me, you know. He knew that I was kind of delicate. I went to India for the first time at the end of 1975, and it was such a cultural upset for me that after being there for 2 months with Giriraj Swami, trying to make life members for the Juhu Temple. I was so ready to get out of there. And, you know, so, and I went immediately back to Detroit to try to work on the temple there. But in 1976, after Govardhan and I had done a lot of work to pull the temple together, new temple, Devasadhan, Srila Prabhupada came for a visit, I think in June. It was either June or July. But anyway, we were up in his quarters in the Fisher Mansion, and Srila Prabhupada was describing about Mayapur and the Mayapur project. So he turned to me and he said, what do you think of this idea, Ambarish Maharaj? He was poking a little fun at me. So I said, oh, Prabhupada, it sounds wonderful. You know, back in those days, anything Srila Prabhupada said, everybody, wow, you know. We were on board 100%, so I said, oh, that sounds like a really nice idea. And he said to me, so, you like it too. So you can help fund this project. And everybody had a big laugh because I had just finished funding Devasadhan and to the tune of $3 or $4 million or whatever like that. So everybody had a laugh, and someone took a picture at that precise moment. And I have it on my desk at home. So it reminds me every day, you know, of my, where Srila Prabhupada planted the seed about the TLVP. And it took many, many years. Abhiram Prabhu kept the project going for many years, you know, against great opposition of the communist government and so many turns and violent twists, this, that, this way, that way, the next way. But finally, we did get the project up and going. And I kept that instruction in my heart, and I was very determined, you know. I have Taurus rising, which is a bull, and I was very determined that it was going to happen somehow or another. And somehow or other, it's happening. And, you know, I'm very happy, and I'm working with Maharaj. He's helping a lot with the project. We'll be coming here this summer, myself and Brajabi Bilas, and I think Bhakti Chu Swami, yes, to give you all an update and encourage fulfillment of pledges. So it's been a wonderful experience. It's completely changed my life. And so Srila Prabhupada, you know, has been guiding me for many, many years. And I tell this story. My wife will hate me when I tell it, but anyway. So I was in Australia, and they were trying to find a husband for my wife because her father made an arrangement. And they weren't happy about it, you know, the authorities in the temple. So they were going, well, you know, maybe she should marry this one. I mean, and then all of a sudden I heard this voice, well, maybe I should marry her. And I looked around and it was me that had said it, you know. So Krishna made that arrangement too. Prabhupada made that arrangement. So anyway, it was the best thing I ever did. So anyway, you know, my life is, it's full of difficulties. You can ask Maharaj, it's full of difficulties that I have to face every day. Problems come up with this project, and it's a very complicated project, and now that it's reaching conclusion, so many people want to get involved and run it, you know. So before, nobody wanted to touch it. Oh, no, you know. Now everybody wants to be involved. So, but Srila Prabhupada has kept me busy and it's given me my life's work. And for that, I'm extremely grateful and grateful for my family. I have a new grandson, which is wonderful. So on this day, I wish I had been able to do more for you, Srila Prabhupada. I get these mailings every day from someone, Chitraleka Devi Dasi. I think she's in Australia. Of South Africa, about in the beginning, Srila Prabhupada in the beginning, and how meticulous he was about how much, you know, this much money came in, you know, 75 cents, I spent 20, 25 cents. I had a meeting with this one, I got a rejection letter from this person, that person, and how I wish I had been there, but of course, everything was, you know, planned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to make Srila Prabhupada, you, the most wonderful person that you are. So thank you for giving me shelter, and my only wish is to be of service to you, birth after birth. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Mother Mukhya, and then Adi Karja Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. I'm going to read an offering first from Gaurahari Prabhu. He has a small offering, but it was very sweet, and he couldn't be here because he has health problems. So I want to read this to Srila Prabhupada for him. My dearest Srila Prabhupada, I am always thinking about you every second of every day. You are my love, my master, my friend, my teacher, my strength, my weakness, my heart, my soul, my passion, my purpose in life, and my destination. Please, I beg of you, as lazy and fallen and insincere and foolish as I am, please, 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 just offer me a drop, just a tiny, tiny drop of your divine mercy. Please never, ever leave me. Your servant, Gaurahari Das. All right, so for the last week, I've had this song lyric in my head. I'm sorry, I'm going to put it in your heads now, but you don't know what you have till it's gone. I've just been thinking about that so much. And it's not that we didn't know that Srila Prabhupada was the real thing in a sea of gurus that were coming over from India in the 70s. We adored him, and we would do and did do anything we thought would please him. But I didn't have that much knowledge of him. I felt some magic in his presence, but thought I could be imagining it. And I didn't know until the devotees' memory tapes came out later that others were experiencing the very same things. As devotees write their memoirs and others translate shastras we never knew existed, we go deeper into knowing about how Srila Prabhupada is especially deputed by Lord Chaitanya to spread bhakti all over the world. He's even giving a special concession that in this one lifetime, the disciples on his branch of the bhakti tree can go back to Godhead. A guru in the Gaudiya Math line who became popular with some of the West was preaching that it took many lifetimes of practicing this bhakti before one can go back to Godhead. When he was told by Srila Prabhupada's disciple that Srila Prabhupada told us we could go back to Godhead even in this very life, he paused and said, oh, Srila Prabhupada has been given a special concession for this. This month, Satyaraj Prabhu writes in his Back to Godhead article discussing Bhakti Devi's journey as it's described in the Bhagavat Mahatmya. He narrates the text saying that Bhakti Devi inundates all of India, moving farther north to Hardwar and elsewhere, including other countries. And Satyaraj comments, given the accomplishments of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, especially in bringing the Bhakti movement to the West in 1965, it's a significant statement. Clearly, Srila Prabhupada is actualizing the words of Shastra. While Srila Prabhupada was here, we, the rank and file devotees, were under the direction of a chain of management that sort of separated us from the person, Srila Prabhupada. In those times, I didn't know that much of Srila Prabhupada's specific instructions, like how taking care of your children as if they were your own deities, or how he worried about his women disciples being properly looked after, or that Krishna conscious householders were as good as sannyasis, and how he wanted householders to manage, not sannyasis. I learned about his personal kindnesses after he departed, more so than when he was here. So when Srila Prabhupada was physically in this world with us, those were amazing years full of incredible spiritual energy, enthusiasm to spread Krishna consciousness, and a palpable feeling that there was nothing we couldn't do if Srila Prabhupada was pleased. But these are great times too. The movement is wider. There are more and very clever ways to participate in a Krishna conscious life. And Srila Prabhupada's guidance and hand in all of this is very real still also. His disciples are getting older, of course, and more serious too. I don't know anyone who still thinks, well, I see my friends getting old and sick, but that won't happen to me. Srila Prabhupada told us early on, talking about his own old age, don't think this won't happen to you, but who can fathom this when you're in your 20s? But certainly now we know. But this just helps you feel kind of desperate to stay close to him, to engage in some practical way, to follow his program, to appreciate how fixed and advanced many of his disciples have become, and to not take time for granted. I pray today and always that I can stay at his lotus feet for the duration. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
And after Adhikarta, Mother Nanda Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. So I hadn't really planned on saying anything today, but then I thought that one thing that's very important to Prabhupada, because when he was dying, he came to London to go to Gitanagari, and he went there because Prabhupada's plan is to totally change the world, to change everything about the world, the way people do things. And one of the most important things, the biggest problem in the modern age, is the environmental problems. And we know that there's this new kind of anxiety about the environment. So Prabhupada wanted to establish a totally different lifestyle, to get back to a simpler way of life, Vrindavan villages. So, you know, when he was just skin and bones, basically, he came to London. I was in London. This is 1977. August 1977, I remember Abhiram being there, and Shruti Rupa and Tamal. I can't remember who else. Anyway, Prabhupada was just sitting on the Vyasasam. I was a book distributor at the time. We would just go out in the daytime. There was a lot of devotees there from all over Europe, from Germany and Holland and France, all over the place. And Prabhupada would just sit on the Vyasasan, and he didn't say anything. He didn't give any classes, nothing. He just sat there. He had dark glasses on. He was incredibly thin. I was given the service of carrying Srila Prabhupada up the stairs. He was on a palanquin. And there was another devotee and I did that. But the point is that this is something that I feel guilty about and very concerned about, that Srila Prabhupada very much wanted to establish farm communities, to see people live simply. And as my friend Shiva Ramraj points out, that, you know, when people are on their deathbed, they talk about the most important things in their life. And Prabhupada was on his deathbed, and he was harping on about Varnashram a lot. You know, like Abhiram Prabhu, he testifies to the fact that Prabhupada said there's only 50% of his work is done. So this is an incredibly important part of our movement, is that, you know, to show people a different way of life. In the eighth canto, there's the whole pastime of Lord Vamanadev, and Vamanadev is begging Bali Maharaj. Well, he's not really begging. He asks for three steps of land. That's all he wants. So we know how with one step he covers half the universe, with the other step he covers the other half of the universe. And in one of the purports there, Prabhupada says that actually this is a devotee, that a devotee should be satisfied with very little. We shouldn't want more than what we need. So he's saying that a devotee should live very simply. And because of this, we have so many farms in America where we're showing this principle of simple living and high thinking. Unfortunately, we don't have so many farms in America where we're showing this. It's kind of embarrassing to me, because it's such an important part of our movement. But of course, even those that don't necessarily see this as something very important, you know, there's many things different devotees focuses on. I like to distribute books. I'm not really a farmer, but you know, I tried to start a community. I have a small piece of land and some cows, which is nice. But ultimately, you know, this is something I think that all devotees, and I wish there were more younger devotees here, because this is something that is such an important part of Prabhupada's plan to change the world. Of course, Prabhupada in one purport in the Srimad Bhagavatam, or there's a verse, actually it's not a purport, he says, the verse says that somebody who's attached to a devotee who's always hankering to smell the aroma from the lotus feet of a devotee who's attached to Krishna, So Prabhupada, he's such a great devotee, even becoming detached to Prabhupada, because he's always hankering to smell the aroma from the Lord's lotus feet. Of course, we don't know where Prabhupada is. He's obviously somewhere with Krishna, or he's preaching. But ultimately, Prabhupada is the greatest teacher. For some reason, Krishna has chosen him to be the public face of Krishna consciousness. He could have chosen Swarup Damodar, or Rupa Goswami, or Ramananda Roy, but Prabhupada's the one, because in this day and age, we have technology, we have all of Srila Prabhupada's books, and we have all his recordings. So we're very fortunate. We have so much access to Srila Prabhupada. And we've seen how so many devotees, they get initiated by somebody, their guru in the past, not nowadays, but the guru leaves. And the devotees, they never waver in their Krishna consciousness. Of course, we don't really believe in the rhythmic philosophy or anything like that, but, you know, Prabhupada is such a powerful preacher that by his influence, he, just by people reading his books and hearing about him, he makes them fully fixed up, surrendered devotees. So Srila Prabhupada, he is the greatest teacher, or we could say, the person that Krishna has chosen to be the most famous teacher of Krishna consciousness. And, you know, I feel that I get to know Prabhupada better all the time. I never really associated with Prabhupada. I wasn't one of his intimate devotees, anything like that. But at the same time, I see that some of the most advanced devotees in ISKCON never hardly ever associated with Prabhupada. But just by following his instructions, they say, I never knew Prabhupada, I knew Prabhupada through ISKCON. I served ISKCON, because Prabhupada is ISKCON. And ISKCON is Prabhupada's movement and Prabhupada's body. So if we serve ISKCON, then Prabhupada will be very happy. And if we work together to make Islam strong, then Prabhupada will be very happy. So, you know, we're all very incredibly fortunate to have this wonderful opportunity to serve Srila Prabhupada. And I know this one devotee, I won't go on much longer, he's a Vishnumurti Prabhu. He does the Vanipedia. Vanipedia is an incredible resource, you probably all know about it. But I was talking to him a year or so ago, and he was saying how he didn't really want to go back to Godhead. He wanted to come back for at least 50 lifetimes because he felt that all the experience he had as a devotee would be wasted if he went back to Godhead. So I feel a bit like that. I don't really care if I go back to Godhead because it's such nectar, you know. Anyway, Hare Krishna.
Madananda and then Pushkar Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. So, I had a plan that if I put my name on the list really early in the morning, I would get to speak really early. Hare Krishna. But as the offerings went on, my heart's pounding more and more and thinking, oh my Krishna. Anyway, Jayashrila Prabhupada. In our study, we've been having a study of Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto. And in the study of the first canto, it's we're just up to the second chapter, first canto, and we've been going through the questions that the sages put to Suta Goswami, so that he spoke Srimad Bhagavatam. And as we go through those questions, I'm thinking how Srila Prabhupada's simultaneously he's the person Bhagavat, the perfect representative of the Srimad Bhagavatam, living Bhagavatam, but he's also, these are my words, the personification of Srimad Bhagavatam also. So those questions by the sages, when they ask, what's the ultimate and absolute good for all the people in general, you can just see how that was one of Srila Prabhupada's meditations, so that he could do the austerity or the service, which wasn't austere, and in one sense it wasn't an austerity for him, but it was his life and soul to meditate on what the ultimate good for all the people in general were, and to follow that instruction of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj to preach in the English language in the Western world. So he meditated on that and got the essence of that and presented the essence of bhakti to personalities in a culture that had no clue of anything like that. So he gave the ultimate good, he gave the essence, and he gave us the means to cross over that ocean of material suffering, which we didn't even know we were in it. So all of that came from Prabhupada's potency. So he, because Prabhupada, also one of the questions that the sages ask is, what's the purpose of the Lord's incarnation? Why did he incarnate? What were his pastimes? Srila Prabhupada, knowing all of those things, could present it to us in a way that just continually and constantly enlivens us, encourages us, and inspires us to further and further delve into his personal ecstasies that he wrote in his books. And Prabhupada continually narrated the pastimes of the Lord in his incarnations of creation and maintenance of the material world, and also the Lord's personal pastimes to enliven us and encourage us. in this particular month of Kartik, in the month of the Damodar prayers, how often Srila Prabhupada would narrate and relish those pastimes of Mother Yasoda binding Lord Krishna. And the last question that the sages ask is, where has religious principle gone for shelter now that Lord Krishna has left this world? So one can only think on and be with confidence on days like today, this bittersweet day that it is, of how Srila Prabhupada, that's where the shelter is. The shelter, the religious principles, the principles of bhakti have gone and taken shelter of Srila Prabhupada, and he's very kindly, mercifully, and unlimitedly distributed it to all of us. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Pushkar Prabhu, and followed by Manmohini Devi.
Hare Krishna. In the conversation between Ramananda Roy and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Mahaprabhu was asking so many different questions. One of them was, what is the most miserable situation? I'm probably not getting the English right. And or like that. So Ramananda Roy, he said that Krishna Bhakta Viraha Vina Duk Nai Guru Tar. That there's no, I don't think of anything miserable except separation from a devotee. And that's the essence of today, that Ramananda Roy, he wasn't thinking anything was miserable. For him, nothing was miserable. And he's speaking with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so. But this is the conclusion that he said, I don't think of any other misery. There's no other misery. Krishna Bhakti Varaha Vina, the separation. Today's really a good day to chant the Guru separation song. I'll put a plug in if I can get Bart Varsh or somebody to sing that. Before the afternoon is out, it would be nice. Who has brought the treasure of love of God? We feel separation. Sometimes we sing that for everybody who leaves, but I'm not sure if it's meant for every single person, because we're not. I don't feel like I'm bringing, I hope nobody sings that for me. As a matter of fact, Prabhupada, when he initiated me, he said, so Pushkar is a lake. Yep, anyone who swims in the lake, who bathes in that lake, becomes a devotee. So just to bring it full circle, I was on the roof in Mayapur in 74, talking with Siddhasroop, who was previously my, or was, is still my Vatma Pradashika Guru. He asked me my name. So then I told him, and he said, so where is it? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, you better find out if you're going to bring people there. So I was actually with Bardrash and a few others. Pushtik was there, and Gurudas, remember, in Jaipur. But none of them had time to go to Pushkar Lake. And it was only 3 hours away, so I took the ride. A little leisurely jaunt. Takes 3.5 hours to get there, 3.5 to get back or something. And I was there for a couple hours. I came back by myself. When I was there, I didn't get anybody to bathe in that lake. There was a few sadhus chanting Bhagavad Gita. And in fact, they were okay. But there was one old lady. She was bathing. She didn't need my instruction or my inducement to get her into the lake. And her son was there. And I said, I asked him, are you going to go also? I thought maybe I can get credit for this one guy. And he said, I wouldn't bathe in there. This is all nonsense. And something. He was pretty much of an atheist. He didn't believe in any of like that. But my mother, she believes it, so I'm here with her. So, but he might have meant it symbolically, though, Pushkar, to bring people. So somehow, whatever we can do to help Prabhupada, we're small-timers. I was just looking at a bunch of pictures. There's one of my old paintings of Prabhupada, and he's in Henry Street in 71. I was thinking, well, that's interesting. You know, Prabhupada's there. My painting is there, so, you know. In fact, I did one painting of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and it was hanging in his quarters. I was still a bhakta. And then Jadarani told me she'd gone in, because I was a new bhakta, you know, get to go in that often, you know, new bhakta. And I said, well, what about that painting of Bhaktisiddhanta? And he said, well, he asked me who did it, and I said, yeah, this new boy, Matthew, did it. And Prabhupada said, oh, Bardash has done. So, and then she said it again, said, no, Bhakta Matthew did it. And Prabhupada again said, no, Bardash has done it. Because Bardash touched it up. Touched up he doesn't probably remember, he probably painted too many things. Touched up the nose. In fact, Bardash was talking about miracle, he used the word miracles, and Jadarani told me that she was expressing to Prabhupada that, oh, this boy, new boy, Bardash, he's doing some really good painting. Prabhupada said, he will perform many miracles, but he probably doesn't want to talk about that. Quote. So everyone is doing a little bit, getting inspired from one another. Ambarish is doing all the stuff, like creating this huge place, and millions of people will go there. And Bhakti Chiru Maharaj is doing, and everyone's doing a little, and Prabhupada is just still pouring out his mercy. You, like today's a day, if anyone was in Henry Street in the old days, we used to play Prabhupada in the morning, Samsara Dava, I mean, then we would sing. And there was no problem with it. I think it has something to do with the neighbors, they really were really worried about noise. And we just put on the tape. And then we would chime in afterwards with the samsara prayers. It was nice to stick to the way Prabhupada did things, certain tunes, certain way he did things. And it requires that everyone keep their ears open and listen. How did Prabhupada do things? Some of us were actually there. And so we can import a little bit of that. But anyone can do, so many intelligent persons now, big genius persons, Chaitanya Charan, many like that, who can speak amazing. No one could speak in the day of Prabhupada like that. Who could speak like that? So it doesn't require that one had to be there with Prabhupada, but just kind of just stick to listen. There's enough that was being brought out. Adi Karta mentioned it. No one's at a loss to, but still, the bittersweet separation. Krishna Bhakta Varahavina Nahi Duk. Deki Guru Ta, is that the whole quote, Mara? Is Deki in there? I don't see anything. So there's no greater misery than this separation. Vishamrita, there's a term used. Vishamrita means it's poison. Like when the gopis are speaking, Radharani is speaking in Chaitanya Charamrita, so this word comes out. Amrita is nectar pouring on the head. Rupa Goswami said, it is simultaneously like nectar, like pouring, and it's like poison at the same time. They're feeling this. They're in anxiety, the gopis, thinking that Krishna will leave at any time. So that makes it more dramatic, more purpose, everything very intense, dramatic, and poetic. When Rupa Goswami was presenting his Vidagdha Madhava to assembled persons who were not small-timers, the greatest persons in the material world who ever appeared, Ramananda Roy, Swarup Damodar, Advaita Acharya, Sarvabhauma, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Ramananda Roy said about Rupa Goswami's Vidagdha Madhava, this is not some poetry, this is the greatest, ultimate realizations in the form of plays. These are the essence of all ultimate realizations. And further, Kaviraj Goswami, Rupa, they're saying, without this, there's no possibility to present rasa. And without rasa, then this world is empty, useless. Mahaprabhu says this world has no existence. Its existence is worthless. So we're here to help Prabhupada present rasa, taste. He was giving everyone a taste, force-feeding us. People complain, oh, now I don't have a taste. But just go back. See Prabhupada, listen to Prabhupada, hear the pastimes. Shinvita, hearing and speaking, and then things will go on. Hari Bol.
Madaman Mohini, and then Soma Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. So I was named Manmohini Dasi by Srila Prabhupada, and I'm going to recite a poem that I wrote and also tell a small little pastime. It's very sweet. Okay. Dearest Srila Prabhupada, I could try and sing a heartfelt song or write a poem to tell your story. I could write in vain forever, trying to describe your glory. For who among us can ever understand exactly who you are? Beloved Guru, Savior, Master, amazing Shaktivesh Avatar. No one can compare to you, and no one ever will. You came alone, leaving Vrindavan Dham, your home, your Guru's desire to fulfill. We welcomed you at airports and clung to your every word. We relished your every expression and recorded all we heard. Your humor and your purity, your charm and noble bearing, the way you cared and loved us all was overwhelmingly endearing. Each moment was so precious, every gesture and purport, the way no matter how we stumbled, you continued your support. Soft golden brown your features with a smile rivaling the moon and eyes that laughed and knew it all. I think you left way too soon. Your lectures unveiled all the truths of us, God, and creation. We sat in awe and hardly breathed, lest we miss a revelation. We all know now for certain that the goal of life is this, to serve your mighty mission to spread pure Krishna consciousness. As Lord Chaitanya's general, you've passed us the baton, and in spite of all our shortcomings, your movement will go on. You're in your books, you've told us many, many times indeed. For now, your books and pictures are all that we can perceive. Firm faith and trust and gratitude grow deeper each passing year, although sometimes the separation from you is intolerable to bear. Will we surely be with you again, beloved Jagat Guru? For as for me, my heart and soul completely belong to you. All glorious, all glorious, all glorious to you, Srila Prabhupada. And then I want to tell a little pastime, if I can figure out how to explain it. It was called the cookie throw, and I don't think it's ever been recorded, and it was so delightful and ecstatic. So I'll give a little background material. Mother Mahasini, a close friend of mine, became a close friend as devotees, was the head of the head cook in Los Angeles, and she was overworked and unappreciated, and she had somewhat of a temper. And every morning we would meet at around before Mangal Arati time, and we would make the Prabhupada cookies that Srila Prabhupada would pass out. And Mother Mahasini would throw together butter, flour, and sugar, and I would do everything else. I would roll them into balls, bake them, let them cool down, quickly put them on a tray, and in time for Guru Puja, I would bring the heavy tray out and hand it to a brahmachari to set before Srila Prabhupada. We made about 120-something cookies. And then we would watch the fun begin. I would run upstairs in the balcony and watch. It was amazing. So first, there would be a line of Gurukula children, and they would line up and take cookies from Srila Prabhupada and often give him a flower in exchange. And even the tiniest babies would figure it out. Like, they would take a cookie and look right at Srila Prabhupada. And it was just charming to all the mothers. It was a huge line of Gurukula kids and babies. Then Srila Prabhupada would pass the cookies out to the men that were right around the Vyasasan, a few sannyasis or people that traveled with him. Then he began to throw the cookies like transcendental frisbees, like into the crowd. Like he'd throw a cookie in one direction and everybody would scream and run to get that cookie. And then he'd throw it in another direction where there weren't any devotees. So everybody would swarm to get that cookie. And this would go on. Everybody would be laughing. I mean, it was just ecstatic. And then when you thought it couldn't get any more ecstatic, Prabhupada took a bite of a cookie. And then, pew, pew, everybody went nuts. And so this went on every morning. Sometimes he spent quite a good amount of time in New Dwarka. And every morning we made the cookies. The kitchen was overwhelming. Pots everywhere, and it was just overwhelming. It was so much work. It was such a mess. But we continued to make these cookies every morning, Mother Mahasini and I. One morning we were told that Srila Prabhupada was leaving, but we weren't told exactly what time. No one knew. It was a confusing situation. So we thought we'd better make the cookies just in case. So sure enough, we met in the kitchen. We made the 120-something cookies. I ran out during the Guru Puja, and as I entered the temple room, I saw that everyone was exiting out of the front three doors of the temple in order to start a send-off kirtan for Srila Prabhupada. There was no one in the temple by the time I stood around, and everybody had exited quickly. So I went back in the kitchen with the heavy tray of cookies, and I said to Mother Mahasini, "He's gone." And she said, "Well, find him." She was for a ride. She said, so I was like, okay. So I'm standing in an empty temple with the cookies. It was heavy. And a little voice in me, people call it intuition, but there's no such thing as intuition. That's impersonal. It's Krishna's mercy. Krishna inside the heart is the super soul directing us, especially us devotees. So that voice that helped me to join the movement told me to go out the side door that said exit, which is, I don't know if you know Los Angeles, but it's a little alleyway, and Prabhupada's quarters would be upstairs. So I opened the door with the cookies, and there stood Srila Prabhupada, all by himself, which was very, very rare. He wasn't flanked by anybody. I learned later there was a piece of missing luggage upstairs that everybody was scrambling to find, and in the meantime, he was waiting. So I'm opening the door with the cookies. Srila Prabhupada turns around and looks at me. And I said, terrified, I said, "Would you like to distribute Prabhupada cookies, Prabhupada?" And he chuckled, and I thought, well, maybe he didn't know that they were called Prabhupada cookies. So I opened the door and stood by him. It was just me, Srila Prabhupada, and all these cookies. So I started yelling, "Prabhupada cookies, Prabhupada cookies." And all the kids were in the front. There was some hedges there. And so a few people heard me and looked around. They saw cookies, Prabhupada. So immediately everybody started running. And so there was a line. And so I'm holding the cookies, and Srila Prabhupada's passing the cookies out, waiting for his car to be, driven in the alleyway to take him wherever. So it was kind of quiet, and I thought, what should I do? So I began singing, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya. So I began singing in my finest voice, although I was terrified, and Prabhupada began handing out the cookies. And this went on for a little while. And then before we knew it, I don't know how long this happened. It could have been a second, it could have been 5 minutes, I don't know. But, you know, a car came by, his limo, and he was assisted in the front seat, and he raised his bead bag to salute us all. And then we all went running to the corner to watch the car disappear in shock. And I just stood there. And I know this is an expression we've heard before, but I really felt this. It was like the sun had set, only to be rising somewhere else, to preach to a different group of devotees in another temple, to help them become Krishna conscious and save them. And I felt so grateful. And I just stood there for the longest time, because I thought maybe I imagined it, but that was my pastime. Thank you very much.